Well, good morning. Amos is awake. Have you ever wondered how so many people can read this book and come up with so many different answers or denominations or ways of thinking about it? Has that ever wondered you? Maybe you never thought about it, but I do. And I know a lot of people have asked me that already. How can there be so many different denominations and so many different ways of thinking? We all read the same Bible, right? So I decided to look into that this morning. You know, so often we believe what we believe, or we do what we do because that's the way we were raised, right? We were raised Mennonite, so that's kind of how we act and what we say we believe. Or Amish. I was raised Amish, so that's kind of our way of thinking. And now I go to a Mennonite church, so I have to kind of tweak my way of thinking. Or maybe you were born in the middle in I don't mean this disparaging, in a way, in a church that don't know if they're Amish or Mennonite, so we had the Amish Mennonite church. Or maybe you were raised Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. But the way you were raised, the system, or the thought processes that you grew up with forms the basis of what we believe. It forms the basis in how we behave, and it forms the basis of why we do what we do. And I'm convinced it's because that basis is why so many people can simply walk away from what they've been taught, no matter what stream you were raised in, because your basis is simply you were raised that way. After all, it's just a Mennonite thing, right? So it's easy to lay it aside, or a Baptist thing, or whatever your background is. It's easy to lay it aside because that's all it is. Once I can get past the family thing, then I'm okay. And we don't know how. Maybe we've never been taught. How do we square the issues of the day with Scripture? Aside from how we were raised, how do we make peace with what's going on, how we're living, and what's in here? How do we square that? You know, everybody, I think, at least most people I talk to, is on a journey. What you get to a certain point where you start questioning the way you were raised. And you have to grapple with that. And I'm no different. You know, there was a time when I was walking away from the Anabaptist way of thinking. I thought there was probably a better way because I've seen all the problems that we have. All the issues and all the bickering and all this and that. And I knew there had to be a better way. And I went to a lot of evangelical seminars, listened to a lot of their preaching and a lot of their teaching. And I really thought that's where it was. But the more I was involved with the evangelicals, and I have to think a couple of years ago, we were out in Los Angeles, and I was at John MacArthur's School of Theology, his church. He had a big seminar there. And I got to interact over a course of several days fairly intimately with people because my wife wasn't at the seminar, so I had to interact with other people. And as I sat at the table eating with groups of people, you know what I heard? I heard the same things that I hear in our churches. The same bickering, the same problems, the same, just the same. And I come to the conclusion that we are just people. No matter what your church background is, we're just people, we have the same issues. And so I had to grapple with what's going on inside here and what I'm going to believe. What am I going to settle on? And I finally had to come to the place where I decided, you know what? I'm going to submit to what's in here. It doesn't matter what... This may sound rebellious, but irregardless maybe of what the church teaches or BMA teaches. In fact, there was a time when I've butted heads with the leadership over at BMA over issues that I didn't think they were handled biblically. I had to take my spanking for that, but in the end, they changed some things. But this has to be our authority, no matter how we grew up. And so we have to come to the place where we submit to the authority of Scripture. So today I want to share with you why I believe what I believe. Why I believe what I believe. And not just because that's the way I was raised. So to start off, when I started off with a question. Have you ever wondered why so many people can read this same book and come up with so many different answers? And I think it's really, really simple. It's our point of reference. It's what we refer to way back when. Now, before I get started, good, I want you to know this. Most of these slides, I've doctored them some, but a lot of this is Jason Reed's material. He gave me permission. In fact, he sent it to me. He said, yeah, go ahead, use it. So some of this is his. But point of reference, what do I mean? What am I talking about? And what does it have to do with what I believe? Well, to understand what I'm going to say, we have to have a history lesson. And that's what most of this morning is going to be about. It's going to be more a history lesson, laying the groundwork for next Sunday, even more of a history lesson than it is actually a Bible lesson. But we have to know. We have to know what our point of reference is. So, here on the left, we see this. It says, early church. The first 300 years after Jesus was born is what we refer to as the early church. That's the first 300 years. Now, the first church... We often hear there's a difference between the first church and the early church, right? So the first church is approximately this first 100 years. It's a period of time when Jesus lived on this earth and when the apostles lived on this earth. Okay, until that whole time period is roughly 100 years. And so our Bible then comes out of the first church. It doesn't come out of the early church. It comes out of the first church. It comes out of the first 100 years. But then after about 300 years after Jesus Christ, we got this fellow Constantine that comes on the scene. I should have advanced my slide. It's a little bit different than it was on my computer. But anyhow, we have Constantine comes on the scene. Who's Constantine? Constantine was an emperor in the Roman government. And what he did after he saw a vision of some kind and he became a Christian, one of the first things he did was that he merged the church and the state. He brought the church and the state into... He could do this. He was a Roman. He was part of the ruling class of the whole world at that point. So he merged the church and state. And up until this time, the Christians were the persecuted minority. Okay, so if you were a Christian, everybody wanted to kill you. Because why? Rome hated you. And the religious class, the Jews, hated you and wanted to see you dead. But here comes Constantine, being a Roman authority, he became a Christian. And he merged the two together, the church and the state. Now, when he did that, does anybody remember hearing the story of how he baptized his army? He lined his army up and he marched them through the river. But as they entered the river, he had every one of his men draw their sword out and hold it up. Why? He didn't want to baptize the sword. He wanted to still be able to use that sword. And so he had them all up and so they wouldn't get wet. Because they still wanted to use them. You see, up until this time, the Christians didn't fight. They didn't get involved in government. They were non-resistant. They were maybe more Anabaptist than we are today. So Constantine, who's the one who brought this church and state together. And then at about the 400-year mark, we have this fellow Augustine come on the scene. Now, Augustine was a very intelligent fellow. He came up with some really theologically sound ways to disobey Christ. Does that make sense? He came up with some really theologically sound, or at least sounding, ways to disobey Christ. He was a good thinker. He had some really, really good thought processes. I say good, well-developed thought processes. He's the one who came up with the just war theory. You know what the just war is? The just war is if you can come up with a way why war is a good thing. Like if a big country invades a small country and makes it captives, it would be just, it would be right for us to go in and fight and get their release. Remember Kuwait? Was it Iraq went into Kuwait and took them captive? So what did George W. Bush do? Or George, one of the Bushes. He went in. Actually, he met with Billy Graham first one night. He met with Billy Graham at the White House. And what did we hear on the radio the next morning? It was this statement. The liberation of Kuwait has begun. Why did he do that? That was very intentional. The liberation of Kuwait has become. It was justifiable to go in and liberate somebody. The just war theory. See, the Bushes, I think, were Baptist people. So it behooved them to put this in the just war theory, to say this is just. The liberation of Kuwait has begun. What about Iraq? What was the justification for going to war with Iraq? Weapons of mass destruction. It was just. It was right that we went in and liberated or took that dictator out. Unfortunately, there was no weapons of mass destruction. They didn't find them. So Augustine, he's the one who came up with this just war theory. So these two men here, they kind of did a lot of damage to Christianity. They helped usher in the era of the Catholic Church. See, they merged church and state and created, well, the Catholic Church was in progress then, but they married those together. So they kind of created that or ushered in that whole era, which was the official church of the state. And there's all kinds of nasty stuff went on in between about 400 and over here to about 1500. The popes, they took advantage of the nuns. There was a lot of immorality was going on. Actually, they would sell. You could pay the if you wanted to go do something evil, you could pay the popes and buy indulgences. Just a lot of stuff. They would take money from the poor to build these big cathedrals and stuff. And I had to think as I was going over this and studying, I saw something in the newspaper this week that really struck home with me. There was one of the cardinals in Italy is being investigated for the same thing. He's the head of a children's hospital over there where people donate money to, and he siphoned off, I think it was over $300,000. And guess what happened over that same period of time? He renovated his apartment for about $6 or $7 million. So the Roman Catholic Church gave him about $2 or $3 million, and he stole the rest. It's the same thing. Same stuff that was going on back here. I don't want to be critical of all Catholics, but they have that going on. So, you have these guys over here that this guy made the church and the state, brought them together. Then you have Augustine, which gave us the just war theory and some other odd ways of thinking, and then you have all this stuff going on within that. So, I want you to notice something. That line there represents the fact that there's always been, even though you had this going on up here, there's always been a stream of true believers. There's always been a stream of people that had a biblical foundation. Always had a group of people that took this word and they studied it. They believed it. They lived it out, despite of what's going on in here with all the persecution of the Christians. There's always been that stream of people that lived out their biblical beliefs in spite of the darkness of the official church. They were first referred to as the quiet in the land. Why? It was not okay to not be a part of the official church. It was against the law to not be a part of the official church. Since the Catholic Church was a state religion, not only did your infant baptism make you a member of the church, I was going to say Christian, but it, not only did it make you a member of the church, but it made you a citizen of Rome, simply by baptizing. And it wasn't okay to not be a part of that. It was not okay. In fact, it was against the law of the land. If you didn't believe like them, if you didn't live like them, well, what did they do? There was no excommunication, but there was execution. They were called heretics. Heretics were executed. It was the only way they had to get rid of people that didn't believe like them. So, you have these two streams coming up until about 1500 when you had the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation, where you had Martin Luther nail his 95 theses on the Catholic Church there at Wittenberg. He nailed up the theses, which were all the charges that he had against the church, detailing them into detail, the injustices of the Catholic Church. That was Martin Luther. Zwingli was a part of that. Zwingli was another intellectual. He was a college professor. And as a college professor, he had a circle of students that were kind of his special people. And these students were part of what they were doing. They were studying the Bible, studying the scripture as an academic exercise. And they were studying it in four different languages, the way I understand it. And as they studied the scripture, they started coming under the conviction that baptism had to be a believer's baptism. And not just the infant baptism like the Catholic Church has required or did. So they came under that conviction. And so these students then came to Zwingli and they presented the findings, said, look, Mr. our master. He was their master, their teacher. He said, look, this is what the Bible says about baptism. And we don't believe infant baptism is right, but you should only be baptized as a believer. So that group went to the church, which was the town council. And they tried to convince the church that this is the way it should be, that infant baptism is wrong. They should be baptized as believers. And what they told, the church told them that it was not okay for these students to be studying scripture on them by themselves. It's not right. They said, you need to come to the church. And then at the church, we can talk about it here. And then the town council can decide. Remember the church and the state? It doesn't make sense for us for the town council to decide. But you have to remember the state and the church were all things. He said, we can talk about it here at church, and then we can go to the town council, and the town council can decide what's right. And then we had this young upstart, Simon Stump. He went to Zwingli. He told Zwingli, he said, Master Zwingli, he must have been one of the students, he said, the town council cannot decide on this issue. He said the Holy Spirit has already decided. So right here in 1525, we have a Reformation happening, the Protestant Reformation, we call it. I'm sorry. We already had the Protestant. That was Zwingli and Luther and them. Here, this was 1525 when Simon Stupp and Zwingli decided that the state cannot decide about baptism. But it's the Holy Spirit has already decided. Right there is where we had the Radical Reformation. The Radical Reformation, better known as the Anabaptists when we started. The Anabaptists against baptism. It was a derogatory term because babies were already baptized and they're saying, well, that wasn't a baptism, so we baptize again. So against baptism or rebaptizers as they were known. So now we have this part of history happening. We have three churches that came out of the Reformation. Or out of the Protestant Reformation, you had the Reformed Church, you had the Catholic Church, and the Lutheran Church. And now we have the Anabaptist Church came out of there, or the Anabaptist way of thinking. The Anabaptists who believed that we should simply follow Scripture. Who believed that we should follow the Bible the way the first church did. Not the early church, but the first church did. So, what did the Anabaptist reformers do? They studied history. And they studied the Scriptures to see how the first church believed and practiced. And then the Anabaptists said, we are going to try as much as we can to follow the teachings of Scripture and the teachings of the first church, which would have been the apostles, Jesus the apostles, including the apostle Paul. And then they did the same. And most notably, believers' baptism and the separation of church and state. See, we in the States think we got a handle on that, you know, with the whole talk of separation of church and state. But that was way back in the Radical Reformation. You know, that did not suit any of the other three groups. Didn't suit them at all. And so, we have the Reformed, the Catholic, and the Lutherans all now persecuting the Anabaptist people. You have all this fighting. You have supposedly God's people fighting and killing each other. Sounds kind of familiar, does it not? And so they were being persecuted, and so that drove them underground. They went into hiding, and they became the quiet in the land again. But the difference is, this time, they weren't so quiet, were they? No. They were strong believers. They were out preaching. They were baptizing. They were growing, despite being under intense persecution. Do you know that every single reform leader that came out of the Radical Reformation was killed? They were burned at the stake. They were drowned. They had their fingernails pulled out. They had their tongues cut out. They gave their lives for what they believed in. Do you think you would be able to do that? I stand here and say, I think I could, but I don't know. What would that be like? Somebody comes and says, if you don't quit preaching, I'm going to cut your tongue out. I don't know. Only by God's grace. But we can make our minds up now before we need to. They gave their lives for what they believed in because they wanted to be a biblically sound movement. And they wanted to practice how the first church practiced. So why do I share this little history lesson? Because most times, when persecution comes to the true body of believers, it is not from out there, but it's from church. And I think we need to understand that. because I think there's a terrible amount of compromising going on nowadays. So what does this have to do with what I believe and why I believe it? Well, now we're getting into the meat of it. And it has to do with our point of reference. Okay? Point of reference. What do I mean? Well, we had these people. They all said they were Christians. The Protestant Reformation gave us this. The Protestant Reformation, right? Out of the Catholic Church here, gave us that. And they all said they were Christians. Yet, there's very two distinct... What happened to my PowerPoint, Jeremy? Okay. Got ahead of myself. Okay. Two distinct ways of thinking. So the Protestant Reformation gave us the Reform, the Catholic, and the Lutheran Church. Two very distinct ways, and then the Anabaptist. So, we have the Protestant Reformation. Okay? What was their point of reference? Okay, so they looked back over history and said, here we have the Catholic Church. And what did they give us? They gave us nothing but heartache. So we're okay with most of what they did. We're okay with the church and the state. We're okay with the just war theory. But we're not okay with all this corruption that happened right here. All that the priest done. So they came out of that. So we had that. So they reference back. That's their point of reference, okay? That's the Protestant Reformation. They jumped over all the corruption and went back to Constantine and Augustine and said, that's where we want to go to. That's what we want to believe. And out of that, we have leaders like John Calvin. Remember him? He had one of his dissenters killed. Somebody was coming against him. He had him killed. Do you want to follow his lead? You want to follow his theology? How about Zwingli? Remember, he was one of the Anabaptist reformers. He was killed fighting the Catholics. Is this the theology that we want to follow as our example? I trust not. I hope that we can say, like the Anabaptist reformers, that our point of reference goes all the way back to the first church. Scripture. The apostles and Jesus Christ and that first period that we find in Scripture. Isn't that what we want? That's what we say we want. That's not what we say we are. So, what do we believe? What is happening today? Well, today we have the Protestant evangelicalism. I don't know, my computer, I had everything centered, but I'm not sure what happened, but that's okay. We have Protestant evangelicalism. That's what we have today, right? That's the biggest group of people, especially at least in the States. You know, there's a lot of good that comes out of this group of people. A lot of good people in that group. We can learn a lot from them. In fact, I have learned a lot from them. Out of this group of people, we have good teachers and preachers like Robbie Zacharias. We have Timothy Keller. We have John MacArthur. And you could probably name a bunch of people. We have good writers, good books coming out of this movement. We have good songs that come out of that movement. We have a lot of good things that come out of those people. And I've learned a lot from them. So why am I not just a Protestant evangelical? There's got to be a reason, right? Why not just be one of them? Why am I Anabaptist? And why are there different groups of Christians today? Well, here's why. Protestant evangelicalism has as their point of reference the Protestant Reformation, which has their point of reference all the way back to Constantine and Augustine. Yes, that's better than coming, you know, in here and say, that's where we want to go back to, because there was a lot of corruption in there. It's better than that. But here's the problem. These people brought us the just war theory. They brought us the God and country thing. That's not an American thing. I don't know if you thought that was a USA thing or not, but that's not. That's a religious thing. That comes from all the way back here. God and country. And these people reference the Protestant Reformation, which is better than this, but it still has its roots all the way back here. So if you are a part of the Protestant evangelicalism, your theology will come from Constantine and Augustine. So, in essence, the Protestant evangelicalism gets their theology from Constantine and Augustine. Point of reference has a huge impact on what you believe. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want to show you how it impacts us. What are we to do today? What are we to do today? Here we are as Anabaptists, all by ourselves, and I'm not sure why it went away, but it's not there anyway. But here we are, down by ourselves down here. We have all other streams of Christianity up here, but then we have Anabaptists down here by ourselves. And what I see is that today we are being greatly influenced and moving towards evangelicalism. We're moving out of Anabaptist theology back up into Protestant evangelicalism. We are attracted by their music. We are attracted to their teachers. We're attracted to their preachers because they're highly educated. They can articulate any point that they're speaking on in such a great manner that we're left like, oh my goodness, I can't come up against that. They went to school to speak like that. But we're attracted to that because it sounds so good. And its music is soothing to our ears because they can speak so well. But we're attracted to that. We're attracted to their books. We're attracted to their movies. But here are some of the mistakes that we made and are making. This is us. And we notice sometimes our movement up to evangelicalism, and we come to points here that says, wait, we got to do something different. We got to go back. And we got to tighten ship here a little bit, and we got to go back to where we were. And so we recognize that, but the problem is we say, well, we want to go back to when? You know that we all come from different groups than what we're with today. You know, some of us come out of Whispering Pines. I'm not sure where Whispering Pines came out of or the Beachy Church. But what happens is when problems come up, we want to take our point of reference back to where our movement started. That's not really a terrible thing, but it is. Should we not, when we come to this point and recognize it, should not our point of reference always go all the way back to the first church? If it doesn't, we are prone to keep moving this way again and keep moving towards Protestant evangelicalism. So we go back here and we go back into, we recognize that those people had the same problems, same issues that we're trying to get away from. Our point of reference is wrongly focused. We always need to go all the way back. You know, if we did that, people, you know what would happen? All this would simply go away. If we got serious and started studying this word for ourselves and making the commitment that this is our authority, all that other stuff would go away. Our movement up to here would go away. Now, am I saying there's everything bad with Protestant evangelicalism? It's not. But there's so much that is wrong with that that I can't be a part of that. Can I go to war and kill other people? Absolutely not. If we would become biblicists, there would be a huge difference between who we are and who they are. It would be readily recognizable. And I'm not saying just the way we look. We need to go all the way back to the practice of the first church. But instead of this, this is what we keep seeing. And it's going to be an issue from now till the end of time. We see Anabaptists leaving the biblical foundation on which we were founded. I don't memorialize or idolize Anabaptists. But there is something right. Go back. I was hitting buttons and shouldn't have. There is something right in what happened back here and the split that happened between these two. If you study Scripture, you have to come to the same conclusion. There is something right about not fighting and going to war. There is something right about not condoning divorce and remarriage. There is something right about condemning homosexuality. There is something right about that. And yet up here, they go all the way back to especially this guy. Remember I had told you he has some really, really good ways that sounded theologically sound to find ways of disobeying Christ. So we have people leaving this foundation for the evangelical world because it looks easier, it looks better, and all the while we forget the baggage that comes with it, which is what happened back there. That baggage is simply transferred all the way over into here. What do I mean? Well, I read a story this week. I'm not even sure where I saw it, but I read a story of a young soldier in the U.S. Army that was fighting in World War II, I think it was. And I don't know, I should have paid attention, but I didn't connect it with this till this morning. I'm not sure which battle it was, but this battle was so chaotic that the commanding officer decided to go against protocol or even the Geneva Convention or whatever the rules of war were. And he commanded his army to go out and shoot every enemy combatant that was wounded. And that was illegal. And so this whole story had a struggle with that. So this young man in the story, he was relating this to somebody he knew years later. He said, I went out and started shooting the wounded people. And he said, I came to this young man, an enemy soldier that was just kind of almost passed out, sitting up against a tree. He wasn't wounded, but he was exhausted to the point of, I don't care, just shoot me. And so this young man, as he was relaying the story, said, I raised my rifle, and he said, I was about to pull the trigger. And the young man that was leaning against the tree said, can you wait a couple minutes? He said, I want to tell you about myself. And so he started telling him, this guy, about where he came from and about his wife and about his children. He said, I sat down beside him and we spent, I forget how long it was, talking about our families and talking. They found out they were both Christians, talking about their faith. He said, then we read scripture together. He said, then we prayed together. And then he stopped telling the story. And the guy that he was telling it to said, what did you do? And the young man didn't answer, or the guy that was a young man didn't answer. And the guy questioned him, said, what did you do? Did you shoot him? He said, with a heavy heart, he said, yes. He said, I stood up. And he said, I pointed my rifle at him, and I said, you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian. I'll meet you on the other side. And I shot him. Where did that come from? Did that come from this stream, or did that come from this stream? Remember Augustine come up with the just war theory? People, if that's where you want to go, I just want you to know what you're buying into. So here's my challenge for us today. Let's be a people of God. Let's be a people who says, we want to read this Bible. We want to read this Bible not through Mennonite eyes. And we don't even want to read it through evangelical eyes, right? But we want to be a people who ask God for wisdom. We want to be a people who ask God for revelation, that as we read the Word, that He would teach us His Word and what He's teaching us. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 says this, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you or me the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of my heart enlightened, that I may know what is the hope to which He has called me. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saints? I challenge you to mark that verse in your Bible, and as you sit down to read the Scriptures, that you would first read those verses and put me and I in there. That God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that this Word would come alive in our hearts. And then ask Him to give us the courage to live it out. No matter what. The rest of Christendom will say or do to us. We want to say, how did the first church read, live, practice, and believe? What was their belief system? How did they live, and what were their practices? And then, that's how we want to live and practice. Yep. Even in the 21st century. Yes, it doesn't change. Oh, it may look just a little bit different. Why? Because we live in America. We don't live in Jerusalem, Israel, the Middle East. It's going to look different because of the time and the place that we are living. But the belief system that's outlined here in the first church never changes. Would you stand, please? Next time, I want to give us examples, clear these examples of Reformation theology, and then contrast it to New Testament living and theology. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Word, first of all. But just thank you for people that can put this history together, God, and so that we can look at it and look back and to see where we came out of and where all of history, where the divisions came out of, and then God, would you implant into our hearts how you want us to live, how you want us to believe. And God, I have to believe that you want us to look at Scripture. Like I said, not through Anabaptist eyes or Mennonite eyes or evangelical eyes or whatever, but through your eyes. God, would you give us the spirit of wisdom and knowledge to discern what you have for us. God, I pray a blessing over these people. God, would you keep us safe? God, as we head into the world and as time moves on, it just seems to be getting darker and darker. But God, I just pray your blessing, your presence with this group of people, believers, gathered here. And we bless you, Father, and we ask that you go with us from here. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed.